We are turning in God's Word this morning to our study in Romans 15. Believe it or not, a father message from Romans 15. I saw that verse coming up and I said, wow, isn't that amazing what God does? Romans chapter 15. We were there last Lord's Day in the first three verses. So let us read again Romans chapter 15, beginning with the first verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So obviously after listening to that message last Lord's Day, we realize that one of the ways to identify the strong is those that are not consumed with pleasing themselves. Okay, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Amen. We end our reading at verse 7, and we do trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who breathed these words, may He come and breathe afresh His Word upon us today for Jesus' sake. We're looking at verse number 4 today. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now this is Father's Day. Our text in this fourth verse points us back to the Scriptures given to the fathers, or to the patriarchs, as they are called in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. The word is patrikos, meaning patriarchs. Paul speaks back of the fathers, what was written, the experiences that they had in the providence of God in their times are for our learning, to teach us how to live, and also, some of them, to teach us how not to live. It is for our instruction. Literally, it says here, for the us doctrine written before. For the us doctrine written before. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we referred to that last Lord's Day as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the apostle says, brethren, I would not that ye should be unknowing. The word is ignorant in our version. It doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean unable to learn. It just means unknowing. Brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, and then he goes through the following verses, the list of all of these various experiences in the wilderness. And that's where we are today. John Bunyan pictured or likened us to all being the wilderness of this world. In 1 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, these patriarchs in ancient times, for examples. And they are written for our admonition. That's a good word. Admonition means to put in our mind, to remind ourselves, to warn ourselves, for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages is come or has reached. These examples, they are our examples, they are our patterns, figures, fashion, type. Notice verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It is the common experience of mankind that is being spoken of. So the years of our fathers or our predecessors, another word for predecessors, ancestors, the years of our fathers are to instruct us. But the big question is not whether their experiences will provide instruction. The big question is, will we listen? Will the younger generation listen? Are we willing to be taught? Sadly, each rising generation seems early to reach for the new paths, as though they say, the old folks didn't get it right, let me try. And the term old fogey, of course, is a slam on the conservative, old-fashioned prior generation. That's the very origin of the term old fogey. And sometimes there are extreme stereotypes by which everybody else in that generation is categorized, thrown in with them because some people are extreme. Okay. Now, young people, be very careful here, because the Bible declares in our text that the ancient writings about ancient people with ancient experiences are dealing with the very same principles and the same prospects that you are facing right now, and similar ones that will face you always. Now, in order that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have or might possess the hope, literally. The patience, the article in the Greek is with each one of these nouns. The patience, the comfort, and the hope. So we're taking these, as Spurgeon did, each one as a single point. Number one, the patience of the Scriptures. Number two, the comfort of the Scriptures. And number three, the hope of the Scriptures. Okay, first of all, the patience of the Scriptures. It's not the patience of the pagan Stoic philosophers that just doggedly determined to endure whatever and not ever let the bone go, never loosen the grip of the teeth on the bone as a dog. It's not that dogged self-determination, not at all. That's not what patience is being described. That's the secular definition. The patience of the Scriptures only belongs to those who are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn back 10 chapters to Romans chapter 5, you'll see it so clearly. In verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. We have access to God by faith. And we have this grace, this standing grace, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Aha. And something of the new nature comes out here very clearly. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why did God leave us here anyway? When He justifies a sinner, why does He leave that sinner that's been justified on this earth? But to learn patience through suffering, through tribulation, through troubles, through difficulties. Notice there, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations, these troubles, awful circumstances, perplexities, all difficulties, that tribulation worketh patience. It was John Newton who wrote that hymn, that he was praying for a greater experience of the Lord. So what did God send him? Suffering. I didn't want that. I didn't expect that. But if we are going to grow in patience, we're going to have to face troubles. Because it is through the Spirit's using our troubles and grace and faith together that we actually grow in patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Okay. And patience experience. And experience hope. There's our other word. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All right. Now, the meaning of patience is what? It's not getting a better grip with your teeth and just holding on for dear life. No. Patience is abiding or remaining under a burden, not running away from the burden. Whatever the trouble is that God brings into your life. Some people just try to run away from it. No. He's saying, Lord, you've got something to teach me in this. Give me grace to bear up under it. The word is hupa, underneath, mone, remain under. Help me not to run away from it, but meekly submit to God's will. Continuing to walk with God by faith in the face of trouble and opposition from men or from devils. Remaining faithful to the Lord. Now, going steadily forward with the Lord. This is the patience of saints described in Revelation. This patience includes bearing other people's burdens along with our own. Notice verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's a part of growth. If you grow in the Lord, you're not only going to be bearing your own burdens, you're also going to be helping the weak. Okay. Now, notice in verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written long before. You remember the book of Job? One of the oldest books, perhaps the oldest. Job. You remember his sufferings? How God caused him to grow more and more in grace and patience? Remember the patience of Job. Now, you may not have to sit in ashes like he did, but you will have to do this. You will have to recognize with Job that it's God who gives and it's He that takes away. You will have to be brought to that. Remember the patience of David, who had to wait 21 long years on God fulfilling His word to him regarding the throne. He would not be on the throne of the nation for 21 years from the time he was anointed as king. He was hunted like an animal. He found the worst opposition. Where? From his own family. The worst opposition that David faced was from his own family. But as any man... Tell me, has any man ever been the bearer of his brother's burdens more patiently than Joseph in the book of Genesis? How kind Joseph was, even to those who despised and murderously hated him. His own brother so mistreated him, but even after he was so mistreated and sold as a slave, he showed them tender love and kindness. Has any man ever borne a burden of his brethren like that? Yes. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one man who has shown himself more patient than Joseph in bearing with others and carrying their worst burden of all. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not only hated and rejected and sold by His own, He was murdered by the very ones whose burden of sin He was bearing in His own body on the tree. And as He bore their burdens of sin, what did He do? He didn't lash out. He prayed patiently for them from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So fathers, faithfully and tenderly instruct your family with the histories, the examples of the patience of the Scriptures. Fathers, meditate and pray much over these Scriptures so that not only your verbal instruction, but your life will also be an example of patience to your family. So there's the first thing. The apostle says here in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience of the Scriptures. Let's come secondly to the comfort of the Scriptures. Comfort. You enjoy your comfort zone. There you are, and I'm not. Because you're sitting in those pews that have that extra thing for your back to make you feel comfort. We like to be comfortable. God commanded His prophets in the Old Testament to comfort His people. He commanded His pastors in the New Testament to comfort His people. Look back at Isaiah chapter 40. You know, Isaiah, the division comes there in chapter 40. As we said, I believe on Wednesday night, that when you get to that last section of Isaiah, after 39, coming into 40 to the end, you don't have so many of those chapters beginning with woe or the burden of. But what does it begin with, chapter 40? Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's the comfort. We have received double. Our sins are pardoned. But that's not all the Lord has done for us. The warfare has been accomplished. He has won it. He has brought in an everlasting righteousness for His people. So not only are we pardoned of our sin, we are now accounted as righteous as Christ is. The very righteousness of God. We've received double for all our sins. And look at all that we've done in our sin. And yet God has given us pardon, and He has given us imputed righteousness. Hallelujah. Comfort. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. God Himself said, I will speak comfortably. Look over in the New Testament at 2 Corinthians. You know it well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I'm going to try to describe comfort. And rather than define comfort, I think we see it especially in Scripture examples. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And then chapter 3, verse 2, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's verse 3. Verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, the word comfort means to encourage or to provide consolation for. Now, some of you guys that play basketball, you know there's a consolation game. If you don't get the good stuff, then you can at least get a little bit that's left over. All right. Now, Romans 15, verse 5, here in our text, in the verse right after verse 4 in Romans 15, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation." It is the same Greek word translated comfort in verse 4 that's consolation in verse 5. Now, we see the meaning of it in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you remember, David was still being hunted like an animal. And David just got very discouraged. And discouragement doesn't come from God. Amen. It's a matter of unbelief. It's a matter of failure to look to the Lord and trust Him. So David got very discouraged. He said, "I'm going to die one of these days. There's just a step between me and death. And old Saul's going to catch up with me. And he's going to kill me. So I'm just going to go down to the Philistines." So David, he went down and joined the Philistine army. And he was actually going to the big battle that they were going to have with Israel, where Saul and Jonathan got killed. And David was going to go and fight against the people of God. Well, God prevented David from doing that. When David and his soldiers arrived back home to the fortress city Ziklag, the city had been burned with fire. And all of their families, the wives and children, had been taken as prisoners of war. All their stuff taken away. Well, the men wept and they were so grieved that they had no more power to weep. And so they got angry at their leader. And they spoke of stoning David, blaming him for all that had happened. And what did David do? In that time of great distress, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? He took his comfort in the sovereign God and he sought the Lord. And then the Lord revealed to him that they were going to be able to catch these people. They were going to be able to get back all their families and all their stuff, which they did. And that was the consolation. Even though their homes were burned, they did get something better and more meaningful than a house that they had stayed in. They had their families and they had their stuff and they could go on. So many times when David was perplexed and cast down, he found comfort and hope in the Lord. You know the many times in the Psalms where he speaks about how low his condition has been. If you look over at Psalm 42, you'll see it. Psalm 42 and verse 6. He said, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee." There it is. He remembered the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus told the church at Ephesus. Remember, repent, and renew. And here, David remembered the Lord. And look down at verse 11. He asked himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Look at Psalm 43 and verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help and the countenance of my God." And that's one way to encourage yourself, by praising him. Sing praise to him. You feel sorry for yourself and what has happened? It's time to get with the Lord, to pray and praise. Let us be patient with the God of all comfort, who is sovereignly working to fulfill his promises to comfort his faithful people. There we see it, the comfort of the Scriptures. One last thing, the hope of the Scriptures. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have the hope. The article is there in the Greek. Our salvation is not a hope-so matter. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith is looking at what God has done for us, what He has suffered for us, how He has atoned for us. It's looking back in the past, but not hope. Hope is looking to the future. Hope is only for those who are justified believers, as we saw in Romans chapter 5 in that list. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. The only people who have any hope are God's people. The other people are hopeless. Those out of Christ are without God and without hope in the world. Well, we rest with a sure and certain hope for the future and for glory, as Job did. In Job 19:25, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. I'm going to see Him in the latter day when He stands upon this earth. My Redeemer. Hallelujah. Again, Job said in chapter 17, verse 9, the righteous shall hold on his way. Those that have been accounted righteous by Almighty God will continue to persevere and hold on their way. He says there in the second part of that verse, of Job 17:9, he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger, brighter and brighter, unto the perfect day. The New Testament supports this same hope, even as the Old Testament did. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it, will complete it, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The hope of Scripture is certain, because what was written of the patriarchs. Did you notice the language there in verse 4? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for us. They were written for us. Praise God. They're not just written there. They're written for us. They were written so long ago for you personally, for me personally, because we are believers trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit so directs a word of Scripture to the heart with a sudden surge of power that it gives us comfort and courage to go on. It was old William Cowper, or if you want to call him like the Scots do. So many of you guys are going to Scotland next week. Lord bless you. I'll be thinking about you. Believe me, I don't want to go anymore. Okay, as William Cowper wrote, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in His wings. And I tell you, sometimes the Spirit of God will just give you a word in season that will encourage you and fill you with hope. Now, since the Lord gave the Scriptures for our learning, what does that mean? The only way that they will become profitable and useful for us is by our studying and meditating on them. Do you see what the Scripture says there in verse 4? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have the hope. And so it is absolutely essential that we give ourselves to the study and the meditation of God's holy word, that we pray to the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can behold wonderful things out of His law. Now let us eagerly get into God's word every day. John Calvin said, "What an insult it is to the Holy Spirit if we live as though the great things revealed by the Spirit and what He has breathed into all these words is not even worth any of our time each day to study them." What an insult that is to the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 4 something of the vast importance of the Old Testament as well as the New. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, it's the whole Bible written for us. Let us remember that we need the patience, the endurance, the steadfastness, the comfort, and the hope that daily feeding on the Word of God provides. The strength that will be gained from God's Word in meditating and reading and studying it will enable us to stand in the trying hour and in perplexing circumstances. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy holy words. We thank Thee that they were not written in vain, but they were written especially for Thy people, Thy believing people, so that we can gain the patience of the Scriptures, the comfort of the Scriptures, and the hope of the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write the truth on our hearts on this Father's Day. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help every father to be faithful in studying and being the example and leading and teaching the family the way of the Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us. Amen.